Good morning, church. Welcome all and all those that are visiting. I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas and a happy New Year's. I don't think we've got any guests. I was going to say my name's Jack, but you can just call me Father. So.
Jack Preacher.
Jack. That's a good one. All right, just before we start, we'll close our eyes in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray with what has been prepared today, Lord, may it be for your kingdom, your power, your glory, for your benefit, Father. And Lord, we thank you that you provide opportunities such as this to present your word. Lord, I just pray that you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And Lord, just give me ease and comfort to present it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're reading today from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Sorry, my bad. Hey. Yes, recording. And when he had entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." 2 points I'm kind of focusing on today. One being authority, and the second being true submittance to authority. When it comes to authority, I've got to say myself, I love being the authoritative one. Authority is good when I got it, you know. I like to lead. Not only do I like to lead without question. And I like for those to follow. Not only that, but I like to think I know what I'm doing. Not only do I like to think what I'm doing, at times I like to think I know better than you, better than others. Now, at times we do think these things, and at times we genuinely do believe them, but that does not necessarily mean they are true. And today we will see the temple elders and chief priests have this belief, but not use it correctly. In verses 23, we see Jesus entering the temple where he's approached by the chief priests and the elders with a question: "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, it's worth mentioning here that this question isn't asked in the hopes of understanding Jesus to benefit the general public or to benefit God whom they serve. And the question is structured in a way to try and trap Jesus in his response. You see, the chief priests and elders believed they had unquestionable authority when it came to God. And then along comes this Jesus boy, stirring up the temple, turning tables over, cleansing it out, driving out sellers and their stations. But listen to this. If Jesus answers their question, claims divine authority, then they can accuse him of blasphemy. If he denies it, then they can discredit him publicly and kick him out. The question isn't asked in the hopes of understanding. It is a trap within itself. If I was to reword it for today's standards, it would be heads I win, tails you lose. No matter which response you give me, you are not victorious. So heads I win, tails you lose. They've asked this question to try and trap Jesus. The elders and chief priests tried to pull this stunt on the Son of God. They themselves thought to be intellectuals. But what good is their worldly wisdom to the Son of God who knows all things? But Jesus knows the hearts and the thoughts of man, and he had a great response. In verses 24, Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you a question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man?" Now this question that Jesus asked them and what it highlights is actually not about authority, and it's not about intellectualness, it's about the heart. It's a moral problem that Jesus is exposing the elders and chief priests for. And they expose themselves with the response of which they give. In verses 25 to 27, they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, Jesus isn't dodging a question by asking a question. If they answer truthfully, their own question gets answered. But by being intellectually dishonest with themselves, they dig themselves a deeper pit filled with lies. Either they now come clean, confess the truth, contradicting earlier statements, they denied John's baptism being from God. By coming clean now, they contradict themselves, publicly humiliating themselves. Or they continue to deny and face the rejection of the public. Even what they thought was a safe answer, "We do not know," they've just declared themselves unfit and incapable to be judging and discerning and standing for God. It's an easy question, and they refuse to accept the truth. And it's not that they're playing dumb, they're avoiding the question altogether. If I was to give you an example, the sky is blue, that's just a fact. But if you deny that and you continue living out that lie, it doesn't matter how much evidence I bring before you, you will still not believe. Even though you see it with your own eyes. The temple elders and chief priests have seen Jesus time and time again perform miracles. First, preaching the gospel, preaching who he was, the Son of God, and then performing the miracle to prove his authority and the identity. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the coming Messiah, and here he is, and they still do not believe. When I was studying for this sermon, what I found in my commentary books is when people refuse to acknowledge God's authority, it is rarely because of lack of evidence, but more so fear of consequences. You see, it's not an authority problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. We are told in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now we come to the parable of the two sons. In verses 28, we see that there is a father that goes to the two sons, asking the first, "Go and work the vineyard." And the first son's reply was, "I will not." But later changes and goes and does it. And then he goes to the second son, asking the same question. And he says, "I go, sir," but did not actually end up going. Jesus then says, "Who did the will of the father?" Jesus was asking this question to show the temple leaders how useless it is to worship God with their lips but not in their actions. The first son, although being harsh in speech, did end up repenting and doing the will of the Father. The second son, although being polite in speech, did not. You see, it doesn't matter how well we conduct ourselves in speech, in front of others. When our actions don't lie, we speak lies. the temple elders and chief priests do not speak for God. Rather, they've used their positions as a means to benefit themselves. Abusing the authority which has been given to them, using positions as means of gains, having authority over the general public, using tithings to stuff their own pockets, and not helping those who are in need. False leaders. They never represented God in His word, but they sold the kingdom of heaven for counterfeits on earth. If they truly knew who God was, and they truly worshipped Him, and they truly followed Him, they would know who stands before them. And this is why Jesus cuts them to the heart. Verses 31 and 32, which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Pardon me. The first son represents those who know they are sinful, but repent, such as the tax collectors and prostitutes. The second son represents the not only religious elders, but people, again, that will claim themselves righteous. By what they say themselves is what declares his righteousness. Even then, they did nothing of genuine worth to prove it. They did nothing that actually counts for their righteousness, for their salvation. You see, God is not impressed, nor does it save you, by attending church every Sunday, by trying to be good in public settings, even by the extreme of giving away everything you've got. You can do all these things and still not be saved. You can do all these things and still not be changed within your heart. You can do all these things and still not know Jesus. By appearing good on the surface, it is not what saves you. Brothers and sisters, it is important to know as Christians, more so as children of God, where our authority comes from. Why do we have this authority and how? And the best place to start, I'll use this as an example, is with God and His Word, not looking at yourself within, all right? I know within recent times, especially with what's going on here in Australia, a lot of people have said, or I've heard, you know, if I was leading, or if I was Prime Minister of Australia, or if I was in control, I would change these things. And it would be better for everyone. I'd even change these things in my life and I'd have a much better life. Would it really? And even if those things did change, would it save you? Would it save anyone? It is of the utmost importance what makes you to understand what makes you a child of God. Are we like the religious elders that say they speak for God, but know nothing of Him? Or are we the broken and lost that have been found and made whole? And if you don't know, then you are dangerously gambling with your salvation. God is not looking for the proud that say they have it all together, which is a lie, by the way, because no one does. He's looking for those that know they are flawed, the ones who ask for help. This is why, as children of God, we need Jesus. And we'll talk more on that in a minute. As for Jesus' authority, it says this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not only that, the Apostle Paul, with what he has written to the church of Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is Jesus' authority, okay? The Son of God is the Son of God. He is exactly who he claimed to be. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. All authority belongs to Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what did Jesus, this all-powerful, almighty Son of God, do with all of this authority? Made peace by the blood of his cross, reconciling us who were once alienated, presenting us holy and blameless. Christ is our authority on which we stand, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for our sake. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our sins have been washed clean. Our sins have been taken from us and thrown as far as east to the west. You have been made righteous in God's eyes. Who can bring any charge against you to our Heavenly Father when it is Jesus who has taken our punishment and again is the author and perfecter of our faith? There is nothing that can stand between you and the love of the Father. Now, it is worth understanding that although we now understand this, this does not make us better than the rest of mankind. We are just as equally broken. The only difference is we have received adoption and salvation as sons and daughters. We read in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, how we ought to act as children of God, with authority, with power. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able. The cup that I drink, you will drink. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But it is for those whom it has been prepared." "But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." understanding that we are sanctified by the cross of Christ does not make us a higher citizen. It does not make us look down the throats of others. It makes us beggars that have found living bread to share that living bread with other beggars. Brothers and sisters, let's not abuse this authority of which has been given to us, like the temple chief priests and elders. Let's not simply say we worship God with our lips, but not in our actions. Understanding we are flawed, though, as children of God, we look to Christ to be the author and perfecter of our faith. To finish, I'll read Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll just say a prayer real quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks for Jesus Christ. Lord, we give thanks that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we apologize, Father. At times, we have been arrogant. We have been stuck up. Lord, we have stared down others. Lord, we have put ourselves on pedestals at times. Lord, we're sorry. And Lord, that can't take away what we've done. But Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus has washed us whiter than snow by his blood. In his death, we are saved. Lord, I pray that your gospel would not only be here in this church, but Father, that it would outreach to all. Father, I pray that you'd give us the boldness to present your name and word. Lord, I pray that you would raise up workers in the field so that we would not do it alone. And Father, I pray that you would help us to not lean on our own understanding, but lean on you. Lord, I pray that when it be necessary at times that you discipline us as our Heavenly Father. But Lord, we give thanks that your Spirit dwells within us. Lord, that you guide us down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, that you hold us with your righteous right hand. And Father, that you call us your own. Lord, we may doubt, but Father, I pray that we would never doubt you. Blessed be your name through all creation, in heaven and on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion?